Savior we serve. Well, this morning we have the privilege of hearing Blake White all the way from Texas. And I asked his sons if they had found some friends yet. They said there's just not enough kids around here. No, they didn't really say that. But Blake has been with Grace Chapel, and there remains yet an unresolved issue between football teams, as I understand. As Blake bought his sons long-worn hats that they wore yesterday. I'll let that rest. Blake has been well-known in New Covenant circles, if you want to call it that. Funny story, he asked me yesterday, we happened to run each other at Wendy's, and he asked me yesterday, how do we know each other? Where did I meet you? And it was at a Bunyan conference. In fact, a couple of Bunyan conferences in Lewisburg when it was still being held here in the state. I think the first time, Blake, I don't know if you remember this or not, but it was on a lunch break, and Pastor Dennis and I walked into the area. We happened to be one of the first in line, which was surprising. And we got to the table, and Blake was sitting there, and we started talking with him. Where are you from? How are you? And we thought he was a local high school kid who just happened to come in. And he looked at us and he said, well, no, I'm one of the speakers here. He's like, well, we excused ourselves pretty quickly. Went and crawled away in the hole somewhere. But again, Blake has done some wonderful work. I would encourage you to pick up his books. He's got a Teach Principle. If you weren't able to pass him. His books are available through the different outlets, and excellent, just very easy to read and very helpful books. So, Brother Levesque, please come and share a word with me.
Well, howdy. Actually, Texans rarely say howdy, and you notice I don't have boots on, I don't even own cowboy boots, I don't even own a cowboy hat, so don't believe everything you see on TV. It is true, though, that I do prefer Tex-Mex 3 meals a day. That's true about Texans. Really glad to be with you. I was bummed my family couldn't come. I only had 2 summer commitments this summer, and so about, 10, 12 months ago, we made the commitments, and one was going to be the summer on, it was a youth camp, July 11th through the 15th, and then there was this one. And we found out we were pregnant with number 5, and due date was July 15th. All right, well, I'm called the youth camp guy, brother. This is just not going to happen, I'm sorry. But this one I really wanted to keep, and my wife is amazing, as you can imagine. So she is at home. Actually, though, she's only got the baby. We sent the other 2 to the grandparents, so she's actually hopefully resting and decorating our house that we moved into Friday. So, our first home, and so it's been a crazy few days. We're glad to be here. We have Josiah's with me, 7. Asher's 5. We've got Karis is our only girl. She's 3. Knox Haddon is 2. And then Boaz Owen is 4 weeks. So we, I'm still foggy here. But really glad we can be here. This is just neat. This is really cool. This is something I'm happy to be a part of. I love the fact that y'all carved this out, and many of you said this is kind of a highlight of the summer, which is just too neat. As Mark was joking about being young, I was talking to Mike and said, we've been going since 1983, and I would have been 1 year old. So let's turn to the Word. My sessions, I've just been lit up this year by Ephesians. Once again, we're probably all pretty familiar with Ephesians. It's one of those books, like so many books of the Bible, that the more you dig in, it just continues to flow forth insights and applications and encouragements. And I love the fact that I feel like I've been studying the Bible. I didn't grow up in the church, but I was converted as a freshman in college and started studying the Bible pretty seriously, pretty quickly for 10, 12 years now. And I'm just amazed that it just continues to blow me away. Books that I thought I understood, and I'll revisit, and I just love that about Scripture. So I want us to revisit. A lot of this will be a reminder for y'all. Some of them will be hopefully refreshing. But we're going to look at Ephesians 1 this morning. Tomorrow morning, we'll look at the second half of Ephesians 2. And then Sunday morning, we'll look at Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. So this morning, I want us just to kind of lift our eyes up, lift our eyes out, and just appreciate who God is, and particularly His sovereign grace. And we're going to look at a section again that I hope that is familiar to you. One of the richest sections in the New Testament, Ephesians 1, 3 and 14, where we find a eulogy. You, Logos, good words about our good and sovereign God. But it's this, as probably some of you know, it's a dense section, big words for big blessings. It's theology that ultimately leads to doxology. And before we read it, I just want you to know that there's 12 verses here. It's actually one long sentence. No punctuation in this. It'll drive some English teachers crazy. And the main verb of the whole thing we're going to look at, there's really one point, and it's blessed be God. It's praise God. There's 202 words in this section, everything unpacking the phrase, blessed be God. Let's read it together. Ephesians 1, 3-14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word, and particularly words like this in this section that is just so rich and is really recalibrating and reorienting. And I ask that this morning, as we gather together around it, that You would do what You love to do, and that is by Your Spirit shape us through Your word to be a more Christ-centered people. We pray for His glory. Amen. If you had to sum up this 12 verses in one sentence, I think it would be, praise the God of sovereign grace. Or maybe, blessed be God for who He is and what He's done. And I don't think there's a better way to start this morning than thinking about it and lifting our eyes up off ourselves and off our current circumstances and to focus on the God who's worthy of praise. So this morning, I want us to look at 10 reasons why God is to be praised. Again, the main verb there is in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. And we're going to look at 10 reasons. First, reasons we should praise God the Father for His work in the past. Look again at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He's blessed us in the Beloved. So number one reason is praise God because He's blessed us with everything we need. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Everything we need. And those two words, in Christ, are really important. Children, who's the most important person in the world? Be louder. Most important person in the world. God, I'm going to think, okay, I'm thinking Jesus, actually. Jesus. I heard someone say it. Which, of course, is a Sunday school answer, right? Everyone's going to say that. You can say, hey, what's pink? What goes oink? What rolls around in mud? And the child's like, it sounds like a pig, but I'm going to go with Jesus. I saw actually an Abilene pastor was going around, and not on the purpose. I just saw the clip. And it was, all right, what's 10 plus 10, Susie? 20. All right. Darlene, what's 19 plus 20? All right, Carrie. What's, I think it was Maybe it's 12 plus 8. Jesus! Yes or no? So Jesus is the most important person in the world. Who's the second most important person? I'm going to go with Adam, thinking of people. God, Jesus and Adam in terms of historical people. Because every single person is either in Christ or in Adam. Adam and Christ. All people are either represented by Adam or represented by Christ. Adam brings the curse. Jesus brings the blessing. Adam brings guilt. Jesus brings forgiveness. Adam brings shame. Jesus brings freedom. Adam brings death. Jesus gifts us with life. And so this little phrase here, in Christ, is really important. We're going to see it a lot in our section. It's all through Ephesians. It's really all through the New Testament. Paul uses this little phrase, in Christ, 216 times. Just in our section here, he uses the phrase 11 times. 11 times in this one sentence alone, which means two things. If someone repeats something that much, it means it's important and you shouldn't forget it. So formerly we were in Adam, the old fallen humanity. Now we're in Christ and belong to the new redeemed humanity, about which we'll speak more tomorrow. There's a lot of talk today in the church, but also everywhere, about identity, and rightly so. Who are we fundamentally? As we think about who we are, well, we're in Christ. Christ is our identity. He is who we are. We are hidden in Him. He's our representative. He's our substitute. We're united to Him as we trust Him. And so when God looks at you and me and all of our sin and all of our imperfections, He doesn't see that sin. He doesn't see those imperfections. He sees His Son. How do you think the Father feels about His Son? Well pleased. And He feels the exact same way about you right now. That's the question. How do you think the Father feels about you right now? If you're in Christ, He's delighted with you. No matter the kind of morning you've had, He is delighted in you. So we should praise God because He's blessed us with all we need in Christ. Second reason, we should praise God because He chose us before the creation of the world. Look again at verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And I know this is familiar territory here, but as you probably know, it's not everywhere. It's very controversial in many places, but it's not here to be controversial. It's here to induce praise. It's not meant to cause disagreement and controversy. It's meant to cause celebration of grace, not to lead to speculation, but celebration, not debate, but delight. And I just wonder if I just asked every one of you, especially the church abroad, hey, tell me the first thing that comes to mind when you think about why God should be praised. For the Apostle Paul, it's election. The first thing he mentions, because He chose me before the foundation of the worlds. It's really clear. God's the subject. The verb is chose. The object is us. And the time is before He created the world. Again, this is all over the Bible. A couple of my favorites are 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Capital G grace is what we just sang about. Acts 13:48 really messed me up as I was trying to prove this doctrine wrong, which says this, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. And listen to the order here. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. I would have written, in my day, I would have written, all who believed were appointed to eternal life. That's not what the verse says. It says, all who were appointed to eternal life. They're the ones who believe. Or John 15:16, Jesus, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Or Romans 8, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So salvation, as we sang, is first to last. It's for the Lord. And so we praise Him because it's of Him. He chose us. We turn to Romans 9. Another recalibrating chapter. So God chose us before He even created. The reason we are followers of Jesus today is because God appointed us. He chose us. Not something to debate about. It's something to rejoice in. And I would venture to say, we really don't appreciate grace as grace until we understand this. Grace isn't really amazing until we understand this. John Newton wrote, Amazing Grace, affirmed this doctrine. Before your grandpa's grandpa even had a twinkle in his eye for his lady, God knew you, had chosen you, and loved you. And he'd be just waiting until the right time. He'd be born and he would show how precious Jesus is. Some of us have a rough background. I have a really rough background. As I mentioned, I became a Christian in college. And as Spurgeon said, we know that God had to have chosen us before we were born, and he never would have chosen us afterward. I look at my family, I look at my friends. I mean, my family and friends today, and it's just an entirely different scenario. I mentioned we just moved, and I'm moving sort of back home. I'm moving to a town where all my peers moved to once they graduated high school. And it's just going to be fun and striking as I reconnect with them, and I am a totally different person. Cool story, actually. One of the girls that I used to party with in high school and just a life filled with debauchery was also converted and is now on my staff at the church. So it's just too cool. We're working now for Jesus' glory with the same person that I used to just pursue the world with. Spurgeon says, "Some men hate the doctrine of divine sovereignty, but those who are called by grace love it. For they feel if it had not been for sovereignty, they never would have been saved." We're not chosen because we're holy, but in order that we should be holy and blameless. So election reminds us that God is God. Puts us back on our backs where we belong, and we look up to Him. It reminds us and it humbles us to the dust. It shows us God designed salvation so that no one could boast. Even in Ephesians, look over at 8 and 9. It's chapter 2. Good verse to have memorized. "By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Number 3, we should praise God because He predestined us for adoption. Look at Ephesians 1:5. "He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will." Again, He predestined us. All Christians believe in predestination because it's in the Bible. You've got to believe something about it. Predestination just means to mark out beforehand. This all happened before time began. Any Cademan's Call fans in here? Remember Cademan's Call? If you're not familiar with Cademan's Call, you know, it's really good lyrics. I'm not a big fan of their musical style, but the lyrics are fantastic. And they've got this song probably 15 years ago, "Before There Was Time." And the lyrics are like this: "Before there was time, speaking to the Lord, before there was time, there were visions in your mind. There was death in the fall of mankind, but there was life in salvation's design. Before there was time, you counted the hairs on my head. You knew all the words that I've said, and you purchased me back from the dead. Before there was time." So He predestined us for adoption. He predestined us to be children. Father is the Christian name for God. God's only referred to His Father 14 times in the whole Old Testament. That's striking. Think about how big the Old Testament is. God is only referred to as Father 14 times. Most of the time, that's the Father of a nation, not Father of individuals. Well, in the New Covenant, that all changes. And Jesus Himself uses the name Father for the Lord 60 times. 60. Just Jesus. This is a New Covenant reality, the fact that we are sons and daughters of God. You know, I mentioned we just had another baby, and I remember our first one in particular. Everyone said, "You know what? You're gonna love this kid the way you didn't even know you could." And I would hear that and be like, "Okay, great. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that." No category. So I'm like, "All right, I trust it. Take your word for it." And then those of you who've had children, you know, when you hold that baby, you know, a couple hours old in your hands, your heart just bursts with feelings you didn't even know you were capable of. I'm holding my littlest Beau, and I just love him so much. And I'm like, "Why? What did he do? All he does is make my life harder. He keeps me from sleep. He just poops all the time. But I love him so much, I would give my life for him." And what blows me away is that all the passion of love that I have for my children is just a fraction of how the Father feels for you. Just a glimpse of how much He just lights up the fact that you are His son or daughter if you're a child of God. To have God as Father should bring us great assurance. Because a loving Father will care for us. He'll never cast off His children. A loving Father never casts off His children. J.I. Packer says, "Christians may act the prodigal, but God will not cease to act the prodigal's Father." So we're predestined to know Him as Father. And again, this cannot be said of every person. You'll hear a lot today that whatever person is a child of God, actually, biblically, that's not the case. to be a child of God is a gift of the gospel. We're not born that way, as we see in chapter 2. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Here's who we were. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. We followed the course of the world. We followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of God. No, we were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God makes us His own. He loves us, and He provides for us, and He cares for us as His children. I love the way 1 John says, see, I like the older. Behold, what kind of love the Father's given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So we praise God for adopting us. And the fourth reason, we praise God for giving us grace. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved. Grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. There's a recent book on grace, put it. God's wonderful acceptance of us, not because we've earned it or deserved it, but because He gives it to us freely at Christ's expense. Luther said, grace is God's middle name. It's glorious. And He's blessed us with this glorious grace in the Beloved. There it is again. In Christ. In Him. In the Beloved. This doctrine of union with Christ. We have all we need in Him. We've been blessed with everything in Him. Grace is only found in Jesus. Those are the four reasons we should praise the Father for His past work. Now let's look at some reasons we should praise the Son for His present work. Look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So the fifth reason is to praise Him for redemption. He's redeemed us through His blood. Redemption, one of my favorite words, it means payment of a price. And that price, of course, is the blood, which, of course, is the cross, where Jesus shed His blood on our behalf. In the Old Testament, you hear the word redeem, and your mind went one place. Anyone know? Redemption in the Old Testament, what would you think of if you were a Jew? It would be the Exodus. Say redemption to a Jew, they think of the Exodus, where God freed His people, redeemed His people. Exodus 6:6 says this, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will redeem you. And then the prophet Isaiah, in the section that Dennis is unpacking for us, speaks of a new redemption, a new exodus that God's going to do. He's going to come, and He's going to make a way, and He's going to free His people again and make a way and lead them out. And He's going to send a messenger. Then, of course, we have John the Baptist announcing that. And then Jesus comes. Isaiah said, God's going to come. Jesus comes and makes a way. And He frees us, not from Egypt and not from Babylon, not from Rome, but from Satan, sin, and death. So we praise Him for redemption. He's our Passover lamb. Six, we praise Him for the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, which is the fundamental need of the human race. So many answers, what's the problem with the world? The fundamental need is we need forgiveness. In the heart of Christianity is that through Christ we have it. Every human being is guilty. We've all sinned. We've all disobeyed God. We've all built our identity on something besides Jesus. And because of that, we deserve condemnation. You know that's the one thing we deserve in here this morning? The one thing we deserve in here is not oxygen. It's not padded seats. It's not a nice breakfast. It's not the trees out here. It's really pretty for a Texan. The one thing we deserve this morning is condemnation. But we have forgiveness through Christ. We have consciences cleansed. Sins erased. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Seventh reason to praise Christ for His present work is He's lavished with grace. Look at verse 7. Again. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Lavish. I love that word. What an appropriate word for how God has treated us. He has lavished us with grace. That's to bestow something in generous, extravagant quantities. Grace lavished on undeserving sinners. The eighth reason to praise God is for making his will known. You know, he could have just left us in the dark. He could just say, hey, do this. Why? Because I said so. That's what we come sometimes to talk to his parents, right? At least I do. You know, you get tired of answering questions and you just need to get from A to B. And so, why? Okay, because I said so. Let's just do it. That's brilliant parenting, isn't it? Praise the Lord that he didn't pull that with us. Well, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to trust me here because I said so. No, he's given us the reason. So we know why. We know the why for all this. And if we know the why, it goes a long way with how we live. And here he gives us the why. Look at verse 9. What's God up to in this whole deal? What's the big picture? What's the purpose? Making, verse 9, chapter 1, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, here it is, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What's the purpose? It's all about Christ. The whole point of human history is that all things would be summed up in Christ. I love the way one translation, one paraphrase puts it. The purpose of God is to sum up the whole cosmos in the King. It's the Father's will that all of history be focused on Jesus. God the Father is Christ-centered. You get that? God the Father is Christ-centered. God the Father wants Christ to be the centerpiece and the pinnacle. It's his will that everything be united in Christ. Friends, what does this say for our lives? If all of history is to be about Christ and centered on him, what does it say for the purpose of our lives? Purpose of history and the purpose of our lives are the same. We exist to be centered on Christ in all things. Everything we do is to be centered on him, consumed with Christ. He is to be central. Sometimes take a pen, and even just this section, or do the whole book of Ephesians, and just circle every time, or underline every time, Jesus, Christ, or some pronoun about him or his is mentioned. Your page will be all red if you use red. Just this section alone, 15 times, Jesus or Christ or him is mentioned. It really is all about him. So praise God for letting us know that. Making his will known. The ninth reason, because he's made us heirs. Look at verse 11. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Not only are we sons, we're heirs. Heirs with Christ. Again, in him. Another place, Paul calls us co-heirs with Christ. Heirs of what? Heirs of everything the Son inherits, which is ultimately all things. Colossians 1 says, all things are made through him and for him. We're co-heirs with Christ. All the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20, are yes and amen in Christ. That means that you and I are heirs of every promise of God because we're in Christ. One time there was a very rich king, and he had a disabled son whom he loved very much. His wife had passed away, so it was the father, it was the butler and the son. And the son just had a lot of issues, but the father loved him, and the butler came alongside, and their main task in life was to take care of the son. So years and years went by, and he continued to struggle, and they just gave their lives and gave their resources, but still very, very wealthy, and eventually died. He died in his 30s. And the king lived on for several years, and eventually the king passed away, and so he was going to give away his whole estate at an auction. And so the whole town comes out, and the butler's there. The butler had lost his job, didn't have much to speak of, but he wanted to be there. And so bidding starts, and there was this portrait of the son that he had made after he passed in his early 30s. So the portrait goes up, and again, he was disabled. He was sort of unsightly. No one wanted his portrait. No one knew him. It wasn't a handsome young man. And so bidding starts, $25. Goes on, no bids at all. The mother loved to have it, not only for his sake, but just to honor him. And he had about half that. And so finally, he gives up. You know what? I'm just going to give everything I have. He says, I'll take it. I'll get you the rest later today. I'll find a way. Auction closed. The father had arranged the auction so that whoever took the son's portrait got the whole estate. And so it is with the son. You get the son, you get it all, because we're heirs in him. We're co-heirs with Christ. We have him. We have all we need. Every promise of God. Then we have more predestination in 11. And just notice how, man, every word he used here. He could have just said, God had a purpose. Notice what he says. Verse 11 in the middle there. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God's predestined all things for our good. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's able to pull it off. And we are just the opposite. We're finite. We can't pull off much of anything. I'm in a stage where we, especially coming out of the summer, trying to pull off a family vacation. And you try to pull off a family vacation. We can't even do that, right? We'll have visions of what it's going to look like. You know, we're going to go and we're going to get in the van and we're going to drive to the beach. And just along the way, the kids are going to start making up songs about just how grateful they are for their parents. No bickering at all, just joy. And you get to the beach and you're playing and just laughter and memories and they're riding in the sand. I love my daddy, and I'm so grateful that he brought me to the beach. And getting along and just going well, and you go home, and it's just fulfilling, and you're rested, and you just grab your spouse's hand, and they give you that wink, and you go back, and life is good. It never happens, though, either, does it? No, not quite. Instead, you get a flat on the way. Kids bickering in the back. Fighting the whole time, not a single thank you. You go, you end up in a roach-infested motel. Kids don't like the beach. They get sunscreen in their eyes. They got sand in every crevice. They end up in your bed. And you know how kids get when they get in your bed? They start reenacting Jackie Chan films in their sleep. Just getting kicked, no sleep whatsoever. Finally go home. Find out you're locked out. And then the alarm goes off on Monday, starts and you need a vacation. You planned it, you drained your savings, but you couldn't make it happen. You had a plan, you paid the price, you lacked the power to make it happen. Not so with God. We're finite, he's infinite. He can pull off all things that he does. His planning never writes a check, his power is in the cash. He predestined all things according to the counsel of his will. This is our God. Isaiah 46, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Again, this is controversial, and I just don't get it, because for me, this is so comforting, especially in the trials. We all have experienced trials, we all will continue to experience trials. And when that day comes, when that phone call comes, what's the alternative? Chance? The evil one? This cancer came from Satan and there's nothing my God could do about it? No, I don't want to hear that. You know, people say it's cliche that when things happen, well, don't quote Romans 8 to them. I'm the opposite, man. Tell me Romans 8. Whatever it is, this is from God. Good things, it's from him. He's not surprised and he's good. And he has good purposes in mind. I may not understand it. I may weep for weeks. But I know that he's good. This is a warm blanket, this truth, that he's in control. It's good news in a world of chaos. Jonathan Edwards said, the doctrine has often appeared exceedingly pleasant, bright, and sweet. Absolute sovereignty is what I love to ascribe to God. But we find comfort because even though life is hard, and will continue to be hard, as Dennis mentioned last night, it is not easy. But we find comfort by knowing that God has chosen for us exactly what we would have chosen if we knew everything God knew. Right? Some of us need to hear that. Some of us are frustrated and discouraged, maybe depressed. God has chosen for us exactly what we would have chosen for ourselves if we knew everything God knows and does. So that's why we can praise God for his past work and praise the Son for his present work, and now let's finish out by looking at praising the Spirit for his future work. Look at verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In him, verse 13, in him, there it is again. We heard the word of truth, which is the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to save us from our sins and believed in him, you were sealed. Notice that not only do you need to hear, you need to believe. Especially young people. Maybe you've heard this good news quite a bit. You've heard this gospel. But have you believed? and you committed your life to Christ, and he said, he's my Savior. We hear the word of truth, and we believe. We have to make that decision. We believe in Jesus Christ. When you heard the word and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Promised. When we hear Spirit, we tend to think of usually strange things. But when anyone in the first century heard Spirit, they thought about the promised Holy Spirit. Because the promise was all throughout the Old Testament. Think about the history of Israel. You have the forming of the people, and they commit adultery on their wedding night, don't they? They build false gods, and they're being redeemed. And so that's really the history of Israel. The history of Israel is the history of idolatry. And so the prophets began to prophesy about this new theme. Jeremiah calls it a new covenant. This new exodus, this new work that's going to happen. Two main promises are there. One, full and final forgiveness of sins, which we've seen is all over this chapter. But the second one is the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Because why was Israel constantly disobedient? They had no power. They just had law. New covenant comes, Pentecost, we now have the Spirit, and so we're able to obey. So the two twin gifts of the new covenant are full and final forgiveness of sins and the indwelling presence of the Spirit. So the Spirit is the Spirit that was promised all over Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. He is the promised Spirit, and we now are sealed with him as we trust. And the seal is a mark of ownership. It's a mark of authenticity. A seal implies possession and protection and proof and security. A little later in Ephesians, Paul will say that we were sealed for the day of redemption. Chapter 4. So we're sealed with the Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. He's the guarantee. The Spirit is the down payment. He's the deposit. He's the pledge. He's the earnest money. As you know, in transactions, the purchaser would offer this first installment. It's a portion of the whole, and there's a promise of the future completion of the transaction. So he's the guarantee of our inheritance. Because we have the Spirit, it's a guarantee that we will receive the rest of the inheritance. And again, inheritance is an Old Testament word to speak of all the promises of God. Inheritance was for Jews, right? But we're Gentiles. How's that work? Well, to give you a sneak peek of tomorrow, look at chapter 2, verse 12. Probably most of us are Gentiles in here. Probably most of us before this had no right to the inheritance. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Remember, if we have the Son, we have all we need. So what are we to do in light of all this? Well, simply heed the one command in this verse. Blessed be the Lord. It's to simply praise God. That's what we do. But we don't just do it tomorrow, Bill. We don't just do it on Sunday morning. What God's after is a life of praise. All of life centered on Jesus. You notice that emphasis? Look at verse 6 again. To the praise of his glorious grace. Look at verse 12. At the end, to the praise of his glory. And look at the end of verse 14. To the praise of his glory. So we praise the Father for his past work. We praise the Son for his present work. We praise the Spirit for his future work. I want us to close. And I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. Let me read Psalm 150. It's a short psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, the fact that we are yours should cause us to praise. And Father, we confess in here that all too often, maybe this morning our hearts are cold, and we just make light of the fact that we're your children. The truth of the matter is we should be astounded that you would call us your children and be pleased with us. And so I ask that this morning and as we go, and increasingly you would stir our affections, stir our hearts. These truths should overwhelm us, and I pray that increasingly they would help us to live lives of praise. We praise you and thank you that our salvation is secure as we trust in Christ and that we're sealed. And I pray that we would be faithful to you as we wait for that day, the day of redemption. We pray in the beautiful and strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.